honestly wish you could be up here hearing you sing that song. It is just wonderful, absolutely wonderful. Not only the song, but the lyrics are absolutely gorgeous. God's Amazing Grace, what a wonderful, wonderful subject for us to consider. In fact, it could be that your favorite song in the whole songbook or among the songs that we sing is just that song, Amazing Grace. I know there are many that they say, well, that's my favorite all-time song. I was in an assisted living facility not long ago, and as I was walking down the hall, I heard someone singing Amazing Grace. So I turned around and came back and stepped in the room, and just she was so happy she was singing Amazing Grace. That was a song on her heart and her voice. And I love to hear that. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. This evening, three passages that I want you to go with me, and notice here some things concerning the amazing grace of God. You know, when we think of God's grace, that is truly a wonderful subject. It's a subject that's really, we can't address completely or in totality in just one lesson. It's so broad, so big, so wide. Because you think of not only what the Bible has to say, but think about how we utilize grace in our own day-to-day language and the words that we utilize in describing that. But you know, just as much as I love that song, Amazing Grace, I love that song, Rock of Ages, just as well. It is a beautiful song. Well, one of the sections of the lyrics, naked come to thee for dress. That's how we ought. When we come to God, what can we bring to Him that He does not already have Himself? Hopeless, look to thee for grace. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Vile, I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. So true, so real. When you think about grace, we think about the greatness of grace. And just think about several things from the perspective of, first of all, what does it mean? Well, from a technical standpoint, we understand that that must be addressed. Unmerited favor is oftentimes a simple definition of simplicity. And yet that is one of the great definitions, unmerited favor. There is nothing that we can merit that would deserve or demand God's grace. So truly, it is unmerited favor. It is one of the most wonderful attributes of God's character. And He is the God of justice, mercy, and grace. And we understand that He gives us what we do not deserve, because we are of all people most blessed. And think of the great blessings that you have in your life this very moment. And you can trace every single one of those back to God. He is the one that has given you every single thing that you have. And yet we understand that it's a beautiful principle presented in God's Word that is worthy of our consideration, and we're blessed when we study it. But not only what does it mean, but number two, what are we told in regard to grace? Think about some of the passages in God's Word that tell us that. We're saved by grace through faith, as Chandler read to us this evening, Ephesians 2 and verse number 8. We stand in grace, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. We proclaim the gospel of God's grace, Acts chapter 20. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 18, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The third chapter of the book of Ephesians, we're to live in the days, and we're living in the days of grace, the dispensation, the time, the age of grace. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 8, we must abound in God's grace. And even in Ephesians 4 verse 29, when we speak, the words that come out of our mouth should be those that are seasoned with grace. We speak with grace. And so throughout God's Word, we see it just about everywhere, on every page and in every fashion. And yet, how do we use it from time to time in our own language? Think about the various ways that we use it. For example, we can use it as a noun or a verb, and we understand the implications there. When's the last time you were gracious? Probably just very recent, today. Probably very gracious for the many things that we receive. Did you leave a gratuity at the restaurant maybe today over the last few days? Leave a tip? Yes, of course we do. We're grateful. We have grace periods and various things in music. There are things called grace notes. They make the melody of greater beauty and everything. Saving grace, and we say grace before a meal oftentimes. Someone can fall from grace, or they're fallen from grace. You know, it's a terrible thing for someone to say about you or to be told that, oh, you're an ingrate. It's how we use the word grace so often. And someone that is skilled, they're beautiful, maybe proficient in something, they're graceful. And we use that term. We all want to be in the good, we all want to have good social graces. And if some fortunate aspect about our life is that we have escaped some unfortunate thing, we oftentimes, and you'll hear people say this, "There by the grace of God go I," utilizing grace once again. There's a state of grace. Those of dignitary, those of the upper echelon of, you know, royalty, they're called His grace or Your grace. Being in somebody's good graces. It could be ill grace or bad grace, or you grace someone with your presence. Did you know the word grace is used some 38 times in the Old Testament? But when you come to the New Testament, it's used 128 times. Why? The much more significant manner. Well, because we understand John chapter 1 and verse number 17. It says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we're living in the days of grace, the age of Christ, the law of Christ, the dispensation of Christ. Grace is what we're living in regard today. So that's how it's used in many ways. Now, for the next few moments, I want you to think of three things. Number one, think about the reaching nature of grace. Tonight we sang a song, "His grace reaches me." What about the reaching nature? Turn to Titus chapter 2 in your Bibles, please. Titus chapter 2. And notice there a couple of verses in relationship to this. Titus chapter 2. And notice what he begins in verse number 11 when he says some things about grace. Notice he says in verse number 11, he says, "For the grace of God," notice that, "that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world," this present age. Now, first of all, think about the reaching nature of grace. How does it reach us? Well, first of all, we have the source of grace. Notice there in verse number 11, it says, "For the grace of God." It's God's grace. He's the one that gives it. That's the source of it. That's the place where it begins. That's the origination of grace. And you think about grace in relationship to our own lives. Would we be able to give the kind of grace that God gives? Some have said that the word grace, used as an acrostic, stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. What is that? He's given us even to the point of His Son. But who is He given it to? He's given it to us. And that certainly is a beautiful thing. When we go to like Romans 3 and verse number 23, there it can be said that it is a gift. Remember Romans 6, 23? "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The word "gift" there is the word grace, and it's from God. So we understand that, no doubt, we should be very thankful for that wonderful development, that plan, that procedure, that process by which God has provided for all of humanity. Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 9, there in verse number 9 it says, "We shall be saved from wrath through Him." Imagine what we're saved from. Saved from wrath. But we're saved from wrath through Him. That's God's grace. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But not only the origination of grace, but also the purpose of grace, the intent of grace. Notice once again in Titus 2 and verse number 11. Notice he says there, "For the grace of God," and it says there, "which bringeth salvation." It brings salvation. First of all, the source of grace, it's God's grace. And then, of course, we see the intent of the purpose of grace. What does it do? Brings salvation. And so God's grace is bringing salvation to a fallen world. We live in a fallen world today. We live in a world that is plagued by sin. And since we're living in a world that is plagued by sin, God has provided for the remedy in regard to what He has given. And so therefore we see that phrase there, that brings salvation. That implies at least two things. Number one, outside of Jesus Christ, we're hopelessly lost. God's grace implies that outside of Jesus Christ, there is no hope whatsoever. So therefore we read in Ephesians 2 and verse number 12 that there was no hope, but in Christ there is all hope. In Ephesians 1 verses 1 through 3, there we see that all spiritual blessings are from God and they're in Jesus Christ. And truly, for one outside of Jesus Christ to be hopeless, to come into Jesus is the greatest of all hope. So that's the first implication from this statement that brings salvation. The second implication is this. Folks, it implies that we cannot save ourselves. You know, we don't possess the ability nor the power to save ourselves or another, that is, eternally. And in that particular case, are we hopelessly dependent upon God? We're dependent upon Him for everything. We don't have the talent to devise. We can't invent, devise a plan, develop a plan, a process or a procedure by which we can save ourselves or another. If outside of Jesus Christ, we die in that condition, we're lost eternally. So the implication, first of all, is that outside of Christ, we're lost. But then, secondly, I don't have the mental acuity, the ingenuity, I don't have the creativity to come up with, to put into action, and even carry to fruition the ability, the plan, the need to save myself eternally. Therefore, I am in need of God completely. And what has God provided? The purpose. The Bible says that the grace of God, that's the source that brings, provides salvation. Oh, thank God for that. For without Him I am nothing, but with Him I am everything. And yet, you know, many people, they really don't consider, they really don't consider maybe God's grace as being the most needful thing in their life. They think of other things as being needful. They might think that information is the most needed thing. And so they relish in various forms and concepts of information. And that's their we might say that's their, we're just hooked on that. Hooked on information. Because they consider that their greatest need. It might be technology. Have to have the newest thing and learn the newest thing and possess the newest thing. Got to have technology. And still others, they think that money is the greatest need in their lives. And to get more, gain more, to devise new ways to get more. That's the greatest need. Or even pleasure. Pleasure would be the greatest thing in all of their life and the continuation. But none of that brings any lasting hope, peace, and it certainly does not contribute in any way, form, or fashion to eternity with God forever. Folks, that's why God, He saw our greatest need was forgiveness. And that's why He sent to this earth a Savior. All of these things might not necessarily be wrong within themselves. Information is not necessarily wrong. We're living in the information age. Technology is not necessarily wrong within itself, or even money is not intrinsically wrong. Pleasure, oh, I love to do things, and we love to do things. They're not intrinsically wrong, but they don't meet our need eternally. So we better be willing and able to take them or leave them. Not hooked on them. Not addicted to them. Our greatest need is the forgiveness of sin, and Jesus gave us that need. So let's be very clear. Folks, in regard to the purchasing of salvation, I don't have enough money or talents or abilities or these things to do that myself. God's the one that orchestrated the entire arrangement of human redemption. He is the one that is given and provided salvation. But now, folks, in regard to the enjoyment of salvation, think about the enjoyment of salvation, the blessings and the benefits that can be ours, the recipients, the dividends and the profit that is given to us in regard to salvation. We are truly duty-bound to obey what God has provided. to turn a deaf ear or a blind eye to what God has so graciously provided in abundance would be to, in essence, slap him in the face in blasphemy. That's the intent of what Paul was saying to the Corinthians when he so indelibly made this statement of 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. He said this: "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Now, we understand the grace of God must be received. He is begging them. He's pleading with them. And he has just told them in chapter 5 of the great reconciliation that God provides through Jesus Christ on the cross. And how we have been given the ministry of reconciliation and even the message of reconciliation. He said God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself. The separation and the enmity and the great gulf that exists between God and human creatures when sin is in the middle. Christ is the one that bridged that gap, that great gulf, so that we could come to God. And Paul begs them. We know that he spent at least 3 years in Ephesus teaching and instructing the Ephesians, and he said he did it night and day with tears. With tears. Not, "Oh, I'm so pitiful. Oh, everybody's treating on me." That's not the kind of attitude that he had. No, he said, "Folks, outside of Jesus Christ, we will not make it. But inside Jesus Christ, we have everything." Now, please, with tears, he begged and pled with them. He does the same to the Corinthians. I want you to notice a third thing here in this section. Go back to Titus chapter 2 and notice in the last part of verse number 11 this amazing statement here. Titus 2 and verse number 11. Notice it hath appeared to all men. That's the destination. Men there is not the term for male only, but rather for all people. It's the word anthropos. We get anthropology from it. So, has appeared to all people. No one is outside the realm of this great and wonderful thing of God. See, folks, this is the reaching nature. The reaching nature of grace. That's the focus, the destination, the recipients. We're that. Remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? Study Acts chapter 10 the next time you have a chance and just read. Just keep on reading. Cornelius is a man. Four characteristics in chapter 10, verse number 1. Devout man. He feared God. He was benevolent. He gave much alms to the people. That's the Jews. And the Bible says he prayed continually. We would say, "Man, I tell you what, that's the cream of the crop right there. That guy's all right. Give you the shirt off his back. Boy, the salt of the earth. He's all right." But folks, there's one thing that was missing in his life, and that was salvation. As good as he was not saved. So we see that Peter, he preached to him. Not only him, but all of those that Cornelius. He went out and pulled in the folks from around, his family and all of his neck. Boy, don't you know that was a big group. Peter preached to them there in Acts chapter 10. Verse 34, he said, "God is no respecter of persons." Isn't that good? Our Father exemplifies to us the antithesis of favoritism. He just gets rid of it. So therefore, in my home, I don't need to play favorites. Think about the household of Jacob and the favoritism that existed there. What about among my friends? Favoritism? No. We treat each other. What about in the church? No favoritism. Folks, we're in this together. And we help each other. And we love each other. And we treat each other like Jesus. God sets us that example. There in verse number 35, he said this: "Of a truth, I perceive," verse 34, "that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." What's he talking about? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Quickly, I want you to see another verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn over there, please. 2 Corinthians 12. Once again, read 2 Corinthians 12 and see. Oh, my. Have you ever been discouraged in your life? Very likely. I run across a lot of people week in, week out that are discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged. Discouragement is a real thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, you go down and you notice here. Now, the verse I want you to notice is verse 9. Go down to verse number 10. Go to verse 10 first of all. Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. What? What's an infirmity? That's not something enjoyable, is it? What's he suffering from? Infirmities? Well, bless your heart. Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities. Okay? What else, Paul? In reproaches? I take pleasure in reproaches? Oh, my. In necessities? In persecutions? In distress? Paul took pleasure in all of those. How did you do it? Why did you do it? Notice the next three words. For Christ's sake. In other words, what was Paul saying? All the things that happen in life, when life tumbles in, that's okay. I'm not living for that. I'm living for Christ. Now go back to verse number 9. He said to me, remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it was. I don't claim to know what the thorn in flesh. I can give you a bunch of guesses, you know. I can give you this and that and everything. The truth is, the Bible does not necessarily conclusively tell us exactly what the thorn in the flesh is. But examine it. Thorn in the flesh? I don't believe that was any kind of joy. No joy whatsoever. Paul had it. How many times did he ask the Lord to remove it? Have you ever asked the Lord to remove a thorn in your flesh? One lady said recently, said, Sister so-and-so is a thorn in my flesh. I said, what are you doing? I'm praying for it to be removed, she said. I said, okay, keep praying, sister, keep praying, you know. Thorn in the flesh. How many times did he pray? The Bible says three times, didn't he? What was his answer? Verse number 9. He said unto me, who's the he, God? My grace is sufficient for thee. Did God remove the thorn in the flesh? No. But what was Paul reminded concerning? Something better. My grace will sustain you. Notice he says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Have you ever been exactly where Paul was in this passage? Sure you have. Folks, the grace of God is sufficient. Okay, quickly, let's move on. That's the reaching ability. That's the reaching nature of grace. Number two, I want you to notice the teaching nature of grace. Got the reaching. Now let's notice the teaching. Go back to Titus 2 quickly. Titus 2, and we'll see there what he has to say. This is the grace of God, folks, and this is important. Titus 2 and verse number 12, notice what grace does. It's a teacher. There in this passage, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, of this present age. Well, what we have here is a negative and a positive. First of all, we have the negative, and that is that it teaches us to deny. Deny. You know what it means to deny, don't you? It means that something is not good for you, has no benefit for you whatsoever. So what do? You stay away from it. What are the things here? Well, he says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Just like the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. What good does that do us? Not a bit of good. John says, those are the things of the world, and the world's passing away. Don't pass away with it. Now, that's the negative. Let's look at the positive and see both sides here. First of all, the negative and then the positive. Notice he says here, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. We should live. Folks, could you make it to heaven by just living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? Yes. Not even ever have to go into ungodliness and worldly lust. Live on those things that he mentions there. Many say that these three things, sobriety, that's self, sensibility, righteousness, that's dealing with others, and then godliness, that's the godly nature. In this present age, in this present time, right here, right now. And so we have all of that at our very, very fingertips. Do you know what the greatest manifestation of grace is? I'll tell you. The greatest picture, the greatest vision, thought, scripture, the greatest way to consider God's grace is to look at the one that's hanging on the cross and then see a tomb that is empty. Now, you're talking about the gift of God. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift. What's the gift? The cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where do we put our faith? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, we sing. Let me save just a statement or two here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. Peter talks about a husband and wife relationship, and he uses the phrase that they might be heirs together of the grace of life. Husbands, men, help your wife. Some of you might not be married and you're planning on it. Help your fiance, men. Help her get to heaven. That's the grace of life. Now, wives, women, help your husband get to heaven. See, that's the little word together. Heirs together of the grace of life. We talked about 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 12 and verse number 9. Paul told us about God's grace. And it's good enough for Paul. It's good enough for us. Lastly, quickly, I want you to notice the beseeching nature of grace. Remember Romans 12 verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Now, I use the word beseech there. The word beseech means beg. I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul there is begging, pleading, imploring. But notice there, he said, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Don't you on the day of judgment want to meet a merciful God instead of a just God? For if we meet a just God, what will we deserve? What will we receive in justice? Exactly what we deserve. I want to meet a merciful God. I think you do as well. Several passages I'll just remind you concerning. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 3. There speaks about the God of all comforts. And that's one of His great qualities and characteristics. Also, Philippians 2 and verse number 1. There, the bowels and the mercies is the most literal translation of that term. Paul is begging them to be the people of God. And he implores, he identifies with that which is most important on the inside. And he says, get a hold of what's on the inside. And then lastly, I love 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. God in His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His abundant mercy. And oh, truly, His mercy is just that. It's abundant. The little story is called The Duck and the Devil. Listen to this. The Duck and the Devil. There was a little boy visiting the grandparents, his grandparents on the farm, and he was given a slingshot to play with in the woods. You can envision it in your mind. He practiced in the woods, but he could never get the hang of the target practice, and getting a little frustrated and discouraged, he headed back to dinner, and as he was walking back, he saw Grandma's pet duck. Just out of impulse, he let the slingshot fly, but at this time, he was right on target, hit the duck in the head, killed the duck just like that. And here's the duck, Grandma's favorite duck, laying dead, and what does he do? He panics. He scoops the duck up, hides the duck in the woodpile, not knowing that his sister Sally saw every single thing goes in for lunch. After lunch the next day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Grandma, Johnny told me he wanted to help you in the kitchen." Then she leaned over and whispered to Johnny, "I saw what happened with the duck." Johnny said, "I'll help. I'll help in the kitchen." Later that day, Grandpa, he asked if the children wanted to go fishing. And Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally to stay here and help with supper." And Sally says, "Well, Grandma, Johnny wants to stay and help with supper." And she leans over and she says, "I saw what happened with the duck." He said, "I want to help with supper." And he stayed behind. Well, she had him right where she wanted him, didn't she? Well, after several days, Johnny, doing both his chores and Sally's chores, finally caved in. He went to Grandma and he confessed that he had killed the duck. And Grandma knelt down on one knee and gave him a big hug and said, "Sweetheart, I know. You see, I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing." She said, "But because I love you, I forgive you." Now, that's a grandma, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't matter. I mean, she loves and forgives. "I just wondered," she said, and here's the clincher, "I just wondered how long you would let Sally make a slave of you." And that story kind of has an application in this regard because, you see, folks, people have a past. Whatever that past might be, the devil, he keeps wanting to throw our past up in our face and tell us, "Remember the lie, remember the meanness, remember what you said, remember." He wants to keep throwing it back up in our face, just like Sally, "Remember the duck." He wants to keep on doing that. The truth of the matter is this, that whatever it is, we need to know that God was standing and He has seen everything in our life. He knows everything, and He wants us to know that He loves us and He will forgive us. He's just wondering how long we're going to let the devil make us be his slave. That's what He's wondering. The great thing about God is that when we ask Him for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear that when God forgives, remember what the Bible says? I struggle with it. I'm going to be honest with you. I struggle with that forgiving and forgetting. Do you share the same struggle? I mean, it's something we have to deal with all the time. God, He forgives and He forgets. Folks, it's by God's grace and mercy that we have been saved through faith. And that faith is not a dead faith. That faith must be a living, an active, an obedient faith. A faith that says that God is true, He has given us His Word, and we will do what He says. Thank God for that. God's grace is truly amazing. What's your favorite verse in the Bible? Does everyone have a favorite verse? Now we understand every verse is important. From Genesis to Revelation, none of it is unimportant. But do you have something that really resonates with you? Well, I do. If you don't mind, I'll share it with you. My favorite verse in the whole Bible is Acts 20, verse number 32. I now commend you unto God and the word of His grace, Paul says, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. It's my prayer that you have responded to God's grace through a living faith, that you have done it in repentance, confession of sin, to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Christ has added you to the church because He forgave you of your sins. If you've done that and strayed away, come back to God's grace through Jesus Christ and He will forgive. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's my prayer that everyone is in a saved condition this evening. If you're not, come to Jesus and He will save you. But do that as together we stand and as we sing. Would you come?